going to bring us our reading.
The reading today is Philippians 3, 1 to 11. Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Following Pentecost Sunday last week, and Nikki Gumbel as our guest speaker, we return now to Unchained and the sermon series in Philippians that we've been following for several weeks. And Max Wigley, a couple of weeks ago, spent some time focusing on Timothy in the latter part of Philippians chapter 2. And we start Philippians 3 this week by jumping back, as it were, to exactly where Paul was in his train of thought before he spoke about Timothy and Epaphroditus. And so we start with those words of rejoice, rejoice, which features so strongly in Philippians. And Paul is anxious. He says, I really don't mind repeating myself, but this is for your good. Rejoicing or delighting in the Lord is something that is really powerful. Nehemiah tells us in chapter 8 of his book in the Old Testament that the joy of the Lord is our strength. And Paul reminds us that not only is it good for our well-being and encouragement to our spirits, but it also is a safeguard against sin, that we concentrate and delight in Jesus Christ as our Lord. It's a good start, but then he goes straight from that to focusing upon a group of people who are causing some significant problems to the young church in Philippi. He calls them dogs and mutilators of the flesh. Really strong terms for Paul. He's being very visceral in his language. Now, why so strong? Well, these people, this group of Jews had come to the church and they were saying, if you want to be identified as part of God's covenant people, as belonging to him, then you really need to be circumcised. And Paul's saying, no, that's a dead end. That's not the way to go. These people are misleading you because, firstly, you are the true circumcision. You are the inheritors of the promise of Abraham in the Old Testament. You really are God's people because you worship in the Spirit and you glory in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you are circumcised, you're trying to add to Christ. And not only that, but you'll need to observe the Old Testament law as well. So these people, what they're doing is despicable. It is causing you to head off in a completely new direction. And he's really strong in his condemnation. He's saying, you don't need any of that. It's a dead end. I've been there, I know. And then we get this wonderful reflective passage of Paul, where he sort of tots up everything that was to his credit before he came to Christ on the Damascus Road. He says, you know, I'm a Jew. I was circumcised on the eighth day in accordance with that law. I know what I'm talking about. I was a Hebrew of Hebrews, of the tribe of Benjamin. I was a solid Jew, brought up in a Jewish family according to the Jewish faith. I know who my ancestors were. And not only that, but I also joined the Pharisees, the strictest religious sect of the day, who sought to be pure according to not only the written law that we have in the Old Testament, but the oral traditions and interpretations of the law as well. They were really, really strict. And not only that, but Paul went even further. He was so zealous in trying to be a Jew of Jews and the best of Pharisees by persecuting the Church of Jesus Christ. And he has this long column, as it were, he's ticked all of these boxes that say, according to the Old Testament interpretation, according to what these Jews are telling you, I was outstanding, an excellent Jew without fault. And yet, when I met Christ on the Damascus Road, it all changed. It's as if he's got this column and he's totaled it up. And this column of being a Jew and a Hebrew of Hebrews and of the tribe of Benjamin and a Pharisee and zealous and earnest and passionate about his faith, he totals it up. And when he looks at the column, it says, loss. And he looks across and sees Christ, and it says, credit, profit. It's to my profit that I discovered Christ, or more accurately, that Christ discovered me on the Damascus Road. And I suddenly saw that all that I had listed, all that I took pride in, all the things that I had gained and excelled in were like rubbish, or to use the Greek word underlying it, really excrement, worthless. And to be rejected in order that I might take hold of the righteousness that Jesus Christ gave me by putting my trust in him. So he's so angry because he's saying these Jews are trying to add to your faith, but really they're just detracting. It's not Christ plus plus. It's Christ plus nothing. Nothing else is required. Paul knows, he's been there, and he rejects that. And he rejects them. And the interesting thing is that he's no longer bound by his or others' expectations or demands. He's no longer trying to find a place or to find favour or approval by relying on his own goodness and earnestness. He has rejected the possibility of participating in the pointless human Olympics of possessions, of pride, and of place. He says these things really don't matter. They will fall and expire. They will be burned up like hay, straw, and stubble on the great and glorious day of the Lord, he says in 1 Corinthians 3. They're worthless. So Paul says, here is what I was, and here is what I could contribute to my own righteousness and to my own salvation. And it amounted to nothing, a pile of worthless rubbish to be rejected, because I found a righteousness that comes from God himself in Jesus Christ. I found what was truly worthwhile. And it begs the question for us, I guess, what do we rely on? What do we glory in? What do we put our trust in? Now, it may be that actually we have a whole pile of things that we ourselves could look at. You know, it may be that we're a minister of a church. It may be that we have degrees, we have qualifications. It may be that we are senior people serving within the Church of God. It may be that we are tremendous witnesses and evangelists and we run courses. It may be that we have all sorts of things on our CVs, that we have a great job title. We're directors of companies, we're head teachers, we're whatever. It doesn't really matter. We can pile all of these things together, as Paul indeed piled together in this passage. And ultimately, the equation is still the same. When we put that line across and we total it all up, it comes to nothing. It cannot guarantee us a right standing before God our Father. The best that we can do will never be good enough. It will never give us confidence before God. So why not just give it up and finally be unchained from everything except Christ? You see, as Christians, sometimes we have a tendency, even as mature Christians, to say, yes, Christ, of course, Christ. But then we add to Christ. We say it's Christ plus my ability to speak. Christ plus my ability to serve in some way. Christ plus my ability to run a company or to run a school. My ability to bring up children. My ability to look after elderly people and elderly relatives. You know, we like to add these things because they make us feel better about ourselves and we think they give us greater confidence before God. But the truth is, none of it is actually necessary. Why rely on that which cannot sustain, says Paul, and will soon wear out or be surpassed, when you have before you this everlasting and all-surpassing treasure that is freely given? Freely given. Maybe the only thing standing between ourselves and all that fullness is our pride, you know, our desire that to do something for ourselves and to say, you know, it's not just what Christ does for me. I'm able to add to that as well. I'm able to do something. I'm able to demonstrate that I'm worthy of being saved in some way. Maybe it is. Peter, the Apostle Peter, wrote in 1 Peter 5, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that in due time he may exalt you." This is the same Peter we remember from having recently come through Easter, who denied Christ three times and had to go through that sense of total rejection and abandonment and despair in order to discover that his strength of self-belief and self-sufficiency just couldn't do it. He needed Christ instead to reinstate him, to show him who he really could be in Christ once he'd let go of his own self-reliance. And I wonder perhaps sometimes if we ourselves feel that we have something to offer. The truth is that until we're in Christ, we can't stand before God in any sense of self-confidence at all. It's our confidence in Christ we must boast in. And once we're in Christ, and once, as Nicky Gumbel was praying for us last week, once we're filled with the Holy Spirit of God, that we start to bear fruit for Christ. And it's all for him and through him and to him in the old phraseology. It's all for his glory. It's his mighty resurrection power at work within us that brings forth the fruit that gives glory to his name and that builds his kingdom. We make ourselves available. We humble ourselves. We offer our lives to him so that he can do those things through us. And we do so in the confidence that because we stand in Christ, we are acceptable to the Father and we are vessels for the Holy Spirit. So Paul says in this passage, "I now know I want nothing more than Christ." In fact, he says more than that. Later on in the passage, he says, "I now know that I want more of this Christ. I want nothing more than, I want more of." And the thing is that once we come to understand all that is ours in Christ and all that Christ has done for us, then he obviously becomes our goal. He becomes the one we boast in, because anything of ourselves is worthless, but anything of Christ is truly worthy and truly eternal. The commentator Alec Motyer says, "Faith in Christ means that we abandon works and efforts, and God pledges his righteousness to those who will stop trying to save themselves." So what about you and me? Verse 1. Do we delight in Christ alone? Is he our joy? Verse 3, do we glory in Christ alone? Is he our only boast? Verse 7, do we trust in Christ alone? Is he the object of our faith? Verse 8, do we seek Christ alone? Is he the goal of our lives? And verse 10, do we seek to become like him? Is he our model? It's only once we start to lay aside other things that we can truly take hold of Christ. And it's only as we take hold of Christ that his Holy Spirit can really work in us. Ask yourself those questions. Work through those verses. Because in this way, we can actually know that we stand in Christ and that Christ is our all in all, that Christ is at work in us. You see, we need the righteousness that God alone can give. Only this satisfies his judgment, his penetrating holy gaze. Only this receives his blessing. It's ours freely when we decide to trust in Christ alone and to lay aside everything else as rubbish. But once we have Christ growing in us, we want to grow in understanding him more, giving him more of our lives, giving him more space to do the things that he wants to do, pleasing him and becoming more like him. That's the only worthwhile goal. That's how we become unchained. That's how we come to live lives of freedom, joy, love, and as Paul puts here, resurrection power. We do it sometimes through suffering and hardship. Those of us who've been walking with Christ for any length of time, know that it's only in those places of suffering and challenge and hardship that we learn things that change us, that we really do begin to understand more of Christ and trust in him. And once we appreciate that those things come to us through the hands of a loving God, we know that he will use them for our good, that he will refine us and purify us, that we might shine more with the light and the love of Christ. Our desire is to know Christ, share Christ, and show Christ in our daily experience. And this is what Paul is talking about. This is the promise that we take hold of when Christ is allowed to take hold of us. No wonder Paul wants it with his whole being. And the question, I guess, of all questions is, do we want this more than anything else? Is there anything or anyone in all of eternity that gives us what Christ promises? And is there anything that we want or desire more than knowing him and than being created in his image, to become more like him from one degree of Christlikeness to another? This is a fantastic passage. Paul sets aside that which doesn't matter and he says, rejoice. And the more we know of Christ, the more we have of Christ, the more we want of Christ, the more we delight in him. And the joy of the Lord truly is our strength. Amen.
I just want to give us the opportunity to respond to what God is saying to each one of us through what Keith has just brought to us. I want to ask the question, what are we putting before Jesus? Are we putting qualifications, degrees, jobs, or serving that we might be doing in the church? Anything that comes before Jesus, I just want you to bring that in these moments before the Lord. Say, Lord, I want you to be first and the rest of my life to be second. And secondly, do you know that you want nothing more than him? I'll ask that question again. As Paul said, do you know that you want nothing more than him? Just reflect on that for a couple of seconds. Let's finish with a prayer. Father, we thank you for what Keith has brought to us today. We thank you that you love us. We thank you that you have an exciting future and hope for each one of us. And just to finish with the words of Paul, do we delight in Christ alone? Do we glory in Christ alone? Do we trust in Christ alone? Do we seek Christ alone?